So with that, it is my pleasure to call upon our brother Chris Sales from the Grand River Ecclesia to continue his study of Nehemiah, Blueprints and Battle Plans with his exhortation entitled, Built to be Remembered. Brother Chris.
Thanks, Brother Rory. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone again this morning. And I know many of you were not with us yesterday, so I'm going to assume that you have a bit of understanding and background in Nehemiah. So we'll go, we're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 5. The other thing I hope for those that were here yesterday, the young people, that you're seeing a bit of a theme in the hymns about prayer, but also about action, that Nehemiah is a great example for us of not just relying on God, but also getting about and doing things, and in particular, building the wall. And this morning we want to focus on just one phrase that Nehemiah is well known for, and our title is Built to be Remembered. So in this theme of blueprints and battle plans, that is, we have plans, and we ask God to bless those plans, and that's kind of like the positive work. We also have this work of picking up the sword, as it were, and defending against the enemy. So this phrase about being remembered is a theme that is through Nehemiah, especially in the reading we had this morning, but it actually starts back here in Nehemiah chapter 5. And we mentioned it yesterday when we went through with the young people, that this idea of asking God to remember us is here in chapter 5 and verse 19. But if you have a King James version, you may not see it. So this is in the chapter where, for the first time, opposition has kind of crept into the, we'll say, ecclesia, the Jews at that time, and some of the, you know, the grumbling and the undermining of what they were doing started to come into the ecclesia, and Jews were taking advantage of Jews, and Nehemiah had to command them to restore what they had taken from their fellow Jews and kind of set things right. And then from verse 14 on, we see that not only did he tell them to restore to others, he set a great example by just opening up his home and his table to serve and provide food for so many of the others. And that's basically verse 14 to 18, this massive daily provision that he had there for people. And then in verse 19, King James says, "Think upon me, O God, for good, according to all that I have done unto this people." And this is this phrase, "Remember me," and most of the modern translations will have that, "Remember me, O my God, for good," which we then see in chapter 13. So it's here, right, kind of in the middle of this section, and it's always to do with the efforts that Nehemiah is trying to do to set things right, to get the people back on track spiritually, so that it wasn't just about, you know, the physical building of the wall. There was a spiritual component, building people up, and it involved often physical things like feeding people and providing just the daily necessities of life. So while you're here, let's just flip over to chapter 13, and that's where you're going to want to put a marker for a moment, because it's here three times in chapter 13. And we'll just note them now, then we're going to reflect upon that a bit, and then we'll come back and build a little bit more. So it's there in verse 14, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this," chapter 13, verse 14. It's there in verse 22, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also." And then, of course, the book concludes with this theme. So you can color these in, you can link these up, and just don't forget the one in chapter 5, verse 19, if you have a King James, to note that that's actually the same phrase, "Remember me." So the very last thing that is in the book, "Remember me, O my God, for good." So just put a marker there, because we're going to flip over to Hebrews for a moment. So keep a finger in Nehemiah 13 and flip over to Hebrews chapter 6. I want to make sure people understand this isn't a boastful thing that Nehemiah is kind of sounding his own trumpet. and saying, look at all these amazing things I've done. This is not that, all right? And there's something we need to take away from what Nehemiah is saying here. It's repeated four times in the book, and it's always a very similar context. So if we're going to take something from this, we need to understand it. So this verse jumped out at me just recently, Hebrews chapter 6. And I think we have to understand that, again, it's not a boast. Nehemiah's not saying, oh God, look at all these good things I've done. You know, reward me for this. This is not what he's saying. It's something different. And this verse here helped me. It's in Hebrews chapter 6. And it's in the beginning, at the beginning of this chapter, there's some tricky verses about, that once someone's tasted the heavenly gifts and they fall away, it's impossible to renew them. We don't want to get into that. But this is the context. And it's we might say it's kind of negative at the first eight verses of Hebrews 6. But then in verse 9, it says, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. So he's saying, you know, I'm not saying this about you. Because we're persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So it's kind of coming at it the same way, but the writer to Hebrews is assuring the people, God's not going to forget the things you've done. So, and this is, you know, divinely inspired to write, that saying God's not going to forget. And so when Nehemiah is saying, remember me for good, it's the other side of that same coin. God desires us to acknowledge that he won't forget. And this is something we should be encouraged about. You know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord, as Paul writes to the Corinthians. All right, so just kind of keep that in mind. Now, it's interesting to do a bit of a word study. The word here that's translated remember is used extensively throughout Scripture. The first time, and we won't turn to all these because I'm conscious of time. The first time it's recorded is in Genesis chapter 8, where it says God remembered Noah, right? So this ark's floating around, okay? And it's not as though God ever forgot, but this is the idea. God remembered Noah. Then later in Genesis chapter 9, of course, there's the bow, the rainbow is set, so that God would remember the covenant he made, that he wouldn't destroy the earth by a flood. So it's in this idea, this is the context of this word. In Genesis chapter 19, it says, God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, so there's this association of people that are near and dear to God's heart, that he's then going to act upon those promises that he's made. It's not as though God would ever forget. And so on. It goes throughout. It's the same word where, and in contrast, Joseph says to the butler, remember me when you are back with Pharaoh. And of course, how'd that go? You know, the butler forgot for a period of 2 years. And then later, oh, he remembers when Pharaoh has a dream. So God is never going to forget the things that we've done in our service and our devotion to him. So with that kind of very quick outline, let's just quickly look at Nehemiah 13. Just flip back there for a minute. We had the whole chapter read. Just to give you, this is kind of a summary. You'll notice, you might kind of say, what's going on here? Because it's been pretty positive. The opposition was pretty much shut down earlier, like chapter 5, chapter 6 is when they kind of took up the trowel and the sword, you know, the blueprints and the battle plan. And then it's pretty positive from there, chapter 7 and 8. Chapter 9, the celebration we're going to look at in the Sunday school. We're going to look at the great celebration that they had in chapter 12. And then chapter 13, like what's going on here? It seems to have things have gone a bit sideways. Important to note, and you might want to just highlight verse 6. It's almost like an aside. It's like, by the way, I haven't been here for a while. You know, Nehemiah had to, remember he set the king a time. And then he had to go back. He had this leave of absence that then he had to go back and continue his job. And we find out here in verse 6 of Nehemiah 13, "But at this time I was not at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I to the king, and he had to be there certain days, and then he got a second leave to go back and check things out." And that's when things had kind of gone poorly. And I guess just as a little aside, you know, we can think of times when the leader was not with the people and they went astray. You might think of a few right now. And if this was a class yesterday, we'd have some time for some interaction. But we won't do that this morning. You might be thinking of Moses, right? Moses, he's gone for like 40 days. Like, what happened to him? Let's, you know, do our own thing and build a golden calf and head back to Egypt. And so there's many examples like that. And it seems that's what's happened here. Nehemiah had to go away, and that's when the enemies who had infiltrated the ecclesia, like this Eliashib and Tobiah and Sanballat had made all these alliances, and now they made their move while Nehemiah was away. And we think, okay, that's like us, right? Our Lord and Master has gone to heaven, and he's at God's right hand, and we're in this in-between time. What are we going to do when he's there? Because he's coming back. And that's what's happened here. So there's been a problem with the separation or a lack of separation, and that's what Nehemiah deals with first in when he first gets back and gets rid of. I love verse 8. He's very demonstrative, Nehemiah, isn't he? You know, he cast out all these household things of Tobiah. He'd moved into the very chamber where the priests were supposed to have their things stored. You know, they took up things for the priests to look after the priests, and Tobiah had taken over that very room. So he cast out all his stuff. Love that saying, cast out all the stuff of Tobiah. You know, there's probably stuff we need to get rid of in our homes that should be devoted to God. So that's what he does first. And then he restores the Levitical support from verse 10 to 13. He makes sure things are in order again, that collections are taken and the priests are looked after. And it's the end of this little kind of snippet of information we get our first Remember Me. So verse 14, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this," the casting out of Tobiah and the restoring Levitical support, the priests could look after, because they'd all gone back to the fields. They weren't being looked after, so they had to go and earn their own keep, and therefore the spiritual decline of the group there. He says, "Wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." Okay, so you think of that Hebrews passage. God's not going to forget the work you've done for his people. Then the next thing that happens is the Sabbath has kind of gone by the way. They got all caught up in earning money and trading and all their goods and so on. And again, there's people from Tyre there and other of the nations. And so Nehemiah's got to get that straight. He's got to tell them, no, the Sabbath is a day to devote to the Lord. And he's got to like close the gates. And then they're like camping right outside the gates, like, I can't wait till the Sabbath's over, right? Like, you know, they're counting down the time. And he's like, get away from here. Okay, and he does all these things. So that's the second thing, the restoration of the Sabbath. So he restored Levitical support. He restored the concept of the Sabbath. I mean, the wall's been built. The city's, like, he's done that job. And there's still more work to be done. Okay, and this is such a good example for us. There's now the building up of the spiritual things. And it's in this context at the end of verse 22, he says, "Remember me, O God, concerning this also." This is the restoration of the Sabbath and putting having a priority in our lives, that the things of the world, the merchandising, you know, that's all set aside and we devote time to God. "And spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." And we see all this in all these contexts of remember me. It's not boasting, it's acknowledging that we are dependent upon God. You know, and that even in these circumstances, we are only strengthened according to the greatness of his mercy and only spared. That's why we're here this morning, right? It's not because of anything we've done. We acknowledge that we're only here because of what God has done for us through his son. And then this next thing is about these mixed marriages. And again, as the Levites were busy just doing other things and not being able to build people up through God's word, as they broke down the barriers of keeping the Sabbath and setting priorities for God, then also they got more involved with the heathen around them, and these mixed marriages happened, so much so that the children growing up didn't even know, it says here, the Jews' language. So in modern days, like, they didn't even know, like, the teachings of Scripture. They didn't know the truth as we understand truth, and it had just been, you know, kind of washed away with the ideas and philosophies of the world. And so we had to set that straight. And again, dealing with people who should have known better, like Eliashib, the high priest, and his own family. And it's in that context, in verse 29, he says, remember them, which is interesting, same word. So, you know, those that have been in opposition to what I've been trying to do, remember them. And you know, it says he cleansed, and it kind of gives a bit of summary of the things he tried to do to set things right in 29, 30, and 31. And then the very last phrase we looked at, remember me, O my God, for good. So this makes us, I guess, contemplate how this would relate to us, you know, in terms of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah's been at work with the physical work of rebuilding the walls, and with a spiritual work of trying to rebuild a foundation upon which people could build their lives. And it's in this context that he says, you know, remember me for good, for the things I've tried to do to put things right. So there's a bunch of remember me passages in Scripture that I'd like to just go very quickly through with this kind of background in the spirit of Nehemiah. Okay, so the spirit of Nehemiah is that, you know, we do what we can in the Lord, and there's going to be opposition, there's going to be challenges, and we just keep working and keep focused on God's word. So there's a few. We're not going to look at them all. You can turn these up if you like. The one, and we'll just go through them in the order that they had appeared. The one predates Nehemiah. It's back in Judges. You might be there already in your mind. It's in Judges chapter 16. And it's this. It's almost a little bit sort of pitiful, coming from the lips of Samson. But it's really powerful when you think about it. It's really powerful because Samson, fortunately for us, is recorded in Hebrews 11, so we know he's a faithful man, despite all his the challenges that he had. And here's right at the end of his life, and again, you know the story, so we can kind of jump right in to the end here. It's in Judges 16, and we know he's there, he's been blinded, okay? And I think we could sort of echo, you know, now he was once blind, but now he sees, because it was when he was blind that he finally maybe had his spiritual sight restored. And they're mocking him and making fun of him. They've brought him into this palace, this temple, where all the lords were, over 3,000 of them, and he's led to the pillars that held up the temple. And then verse 28, Samson called Yahweh and said, O Lord Yahweh, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines from my two eyes. So remember me. He's basically saying, remember me. And, you know, we're not sure what's going through his mind. I try and take a positive spin on this. You know, he's saying, I know I've made mistakes. You know, it hasn't always been perfect, but please remember me for the good that I have done. And Samson is really a wonderful example of true dedication. He literally gave his life here to deliver his people. And the point is made that there was more saved in his death than ever he had, more of the enemy slain in his death than any time throughout his life. That's in verse 30. So with the dead which he slew in his death are more than they which he slew in his life. And so he saved Israel through death. And that's, again, what we're remembering here. Jesus gave his life for us. You know, Jesus could say, basically, remember me, into thy hands I commend my spirit. A little bit different here, but very, very similar. So we got this almost tragic situation where Samson is saying, remember me for the good that I have done. Just a few pages over in 1 Samuel. This is, again, a different context, but we're going to piece these all together. I hope you are in your mind with the passages in Nehemiah. It's 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, and it's Hannah praying for a deliverer. And the connection between Samuel and Samson is quite strong if you follow that link. And in verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, this is 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, O Yahweh of hosts, if thou indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a male child, a man child, then I will give him unto Yahweh all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So you can see there's a really strong connection. Was she thinking about Samson? You know, Samuel, in some sense, finished the work that Samson had begun in delivering the children of Israel from the Philistines. And you think of the situation that Samuel grew up in, you know, very, very wicked, very similar to the time of Nehemiah, this rebuilding, this getting things back on track. And in this context, Hannah says, remember me and grant me this child. Don't forget me. We won't turn this one up, but in Job chapter 14, verse 13, Job, you think of Job, the man Job, and the things he went through. And he basically says here in Job 14, 13, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave. He had wondered, what was his life all about? He almost wished he hadn't even existed. Hide me in the grave. I'd rather just die and instead of going through this struggle. And it's kind of negative, but look at the positive spin at the end. That thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou would appoint me a set time and remember me. And that's really, you know, he's like, I don't understand what's going on in my life. He's just really challenged by all that, but he knows that his Redeemer lives, that there's a time coming, that though his flesh would be eaten up by worms, he will stand before his Lord. And he speaks, and that same sort of language, remember me for good. And we're building this picture of what that means. We'll go one more Old Testament one here in Jeremiah chapter 15. And I don't know if there's a theme here. Maybe you can think about that. I mean, Jeremiah, what a challenging prophet time he had as a prophet of God. I mean, just so many discouragement with the people and you know, he was trying his best to do the right thing, and he just seemed to suffer for it. And so, you know, these characters that in this, the spirit of Nehemiah and his saying, remember me, oh my God, for good. Jeremiah 15, and we'll just jump in at verse 15. Again, we're not trying to really develop these in any kind of depth, but just if you know the character of Jeremiah, hear these words from him. Oh Yahweh, thou knowest. Remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors and take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. So he's like, I've been trying to do the right thing and got these enemies, these opponents that are just always trying to undo the good that I've done. And he says, remember me. You can almost hear these same. So remember me for good and the work that I've done in your name. And it's not so much, again, it's not boastful. It's like, God, we're trying to build your house. We're trying to do the right thing. We need you to kind of be involved in that process. So some things to think about for us today. You know, the Memorial Meeting is a time for self-reflection. And so this idea of remember me for good, not being boastful, but being contemplative about our life and our service for our Master. So we have to ask some challenging questions. First of all, do we have things in our life that we'd ask God to remember us for? You know, remember me for good. And you think of all those people we've mentioned, they could kind of think back and it wasn't always perfect, but remember me for good. You know, God just can't make stuff up and just pretend that we did things. Our life needs to be a reflection of trying to build the walls, trying to strengthen our brothers and sisters, providing for others, opening our doors, whatever the case might be. Do we have things in our life that we'd have to actually say, remember me for good, and we'd have actually some things on that list? Not that we're keeping a list because we're earning salvation. It's not that. But our life needs to be a demonstration of faith in action. There needs to be this mixture of faith and works. A similar question, and more sobering, and kind of maybe where our mind is right now, do we have things we'd like him to forget? Right? Hopefully we have some things that we want him to remember me for good, but do we have things that we hope he's going to forget that we've done in our lives? And of course, that's what forgiveness is all about. And of course, the answer is yes, we do have those things, and yes, he will forget them. You think of Micah 7:19, they're going to be like cast in the depths of the sea. The idea is they're gone. Okay, those sins, those iniquities have been cast in the depths of the sea. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as east is from west, which is an infinitely far distance, so far has the Lord put your sins from you. So we can be thankful that God will forget those things. He will not remember your sins. And just in contrast, we were there in Jeremiah. Let's just flip back to Isaiah 43. And it's important to understand, it's not as though remember me, God, for good, because I think you might forget. It's not as though God's had a memory lapse and forgot. That's not what we're asking him to remember us for good. And similarly, when we say that God has forgiven us, that he has not remembered, that he's forgotten our sins, it's, again, not as though God has forgotten them because he's got a bad memory. It's an intentional thing. God has said, I am going to put away your sin from you. We have to believe that's true. Otherwise, what are we doing here this morning? And I think we have scriptural support for this. So in Isaiah 43 and verse 25, God speaking, this is God's word. I am he that blotteth out your transgressions. Okay, what does that mean? Well, our names are written in the book of life, or our name can be blotted out, so removed, like blotted out or erased, however you want to think about that. For my own sake, not because of you, but I've made a promise, this is God speaking, I've made a promise that I will blot out your sins and your transgressions if you confess and forsake your sins and ask for forgiveness. And just in case we don't understand, it's repeated at the end of verse 25, and will not remember your sins. So this is encouragement for us this morning. Encouragement that we can say, remember me, O my God, for good, for the things that I've tried to do in your name, however staggered and however inefficient it maybe was at times. Maybe we feel discouraged at times, but we've tried. The intention has been good. Remember me for good. And don't remember my sins and my iniquities that I've confessed and forsaken. And that's really what this morning is all about. So there's one other Remember Me passage that I'd like to conclude with, and your mind probably went there a long time ago. It's in Luke 23. Nehemiah said, remember me for good, O Lord. And of course, there's another man who said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I just felt it was fitting to conclude with that this morning by way of exhortation. And picture ourselves not just with Nehemiah and not just with Samson and Hannah and Jeremiah and all those, but picture ourselves here on the cross with Jesus. We know there were two thieves, two criminals. We're not sure what their crime was. It probably wasn't stealing stuff. It's the word just means to be a criminal. And they're crucified with Jesus. And early on in their pain and their agony, they both were kind of joining in with the mocking of Jesus and saying, can he do something about their situation? But something happened when we come to this section here in Luke 23. And we'll start in verse 32. There were two other malefactors, says the King James, thieves, criminals, led to be put to death. And when they would come to the place that is called Calvary, they were crucified with him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I mean, why that point made? There's no wasted words. And, you know, maybe we can think of James and John saying, could we be on your left and right side in your kingdom? And we'd have been like, well, yeah, you can if you want to be there with him on the cross, right? One on the left and one on the right. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood before, and the rulers, and also them that derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. So here we have all those faithful of old. It's now the most perfect man, the most faithful, the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are still deriding him. They're still enemies. They're still mocking. They're still jesting. All those things that we looked at yesterday that they were throwing at Nehemiah and the people here in this moment. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save yourself. And they put this, you know, thing over his head. This is Jesus. This is the king of the Jews. Picking it up in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Just think about that for a moment. Okay? And we don't know which was on which side, but there's one on his left and there's one on his right, and Jesus in the middle. And the one is still picking up this sort of mocking tone, if you be the Christ, save yourself and us. Now, what did he mean by that? I mean, you got to put yourself in the stores. What did he mean, save us? He meant get us down off the cross, right? So just think about that. They're there. They're hanging on the cross. They're in agony. And we know they had to like push themselves up on their legs to speak. And then kind of, it was painful to speak and to communicate. And this guy says, if you be Christ, save yourself and us. And what he meant, get us down off the cross. But the point is, this is exactly what he was doing. He was saving them and us by staying on the cross. If he had, like, somehow snapped his fingers and they all, you know, plopped down to the ground, all healed and whatever, were they saved? Well, in the short term, yes. But that would have been the end of it. If Jesus had responded to this guy and said, okay, let's all get down off the cross, we're all dead. And God's plan of salvation is over. So by staying on the cross, he was saving himself and us. And this is incredible because Jesus does not answer this guy. All right? So the guy, let's say he's on Jesus' left saying this to Jesus. The guy on the right hears it and he responds to the other guy. All right? Just picture this. You've got the thief, that's going to say he's on the right, speaking to the one who would mock Jesus, and Jesus is in the middle, and he's hearing this conversation, all right? He answers, do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? Well, there's number one, and brothers and sisters, we're one of the two thieves, because there's only ever two of anything, two ways, two sons, two thieves, like, you're one or the other. So this guy on the right says, we're in the same condemnation. Like, who are you to make fun of him? You're dying. You've been condemned. This is us saying, yeah, we deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. We're up here on this cross because this is what we deserve. And we indeed justly, we deserve it. Do you feel that this morning? That you actually deserve to be in the state you're in? The wages of sin is death. And without the guy in the middle, we're dead. All right, we need to acknowledge that. That's part of confession and forsaking our sins. We indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds. That's our attitude of mind this morning. It has to be, or we're wasting our time. We deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. But this guy has done nothing wrong. And Jesus is hearing this as the guy here is talking to that guy way over there, with every painful voice, you know, as he tried to push himself up and speak, Jesus hearing this, and he hears this guy confess that Jesus is a sinless man. All right? And then he turns and he says to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Like, wow. Like, I know a lot of people have sort of said, oh, you know, what's up with this guy? Like, who was he? What's his back? We know no background story. But he knows who Jesus is. He knows he's sinless. He knows that he himself deserves to die. He knows that Jesus is coming back to set up a kingdom. and he wants to be there. You know, and those of us that have been baptized are going to partake of these emblems shortly, and we're going to ask Jesus to remember us when he comes into his kingdom. We're going to confess our sins. We're going to acknowledge that we deserve to die and that without his sacrifice, we don't have a hope. And people say, well, I don't know about that guy. Like, how can Jesus assure him that he's going to be in the kingdom when we don't know if he was baptized? I'm willing to suggest that he's the only person who's ever truly been baptized. Because what is baptism a representation of? Being crucified with Jesus. He was literally crucified with Jesus. Fortunately for us, God just says, look, you got to get dipped in some water, a symbolic death and crucifixion, and then new life. That guy did it actually. So I have no problems with what Jesus says to him next. All right? Jesus says, assuredly, I'm telling you today, you will be with me in paradise. You got a hope to be with me in my kingdom. And of course, why paradise? Well, paradise is an Eden. That's what it means. It's a beautiful garden. That's what it is. Can you see the contrast? They're there on this barren hill. And they're on these like dead trees. And it looks like there's no hope. It's like the worst day in history. That's what it looks like. And this man says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus is like, yep, I'm telling you, there'll be a day you and I are going to be in a place that's paradise. Beautiful trees, fruit. We're going to be living forever. We're not going to be bleeding to death and in pain and agony. It's going to be amazing. And he gives him assurance. And I'm telling you right now, you will be with me in paradise. And so as we now come to the emblems and we think about our situation, you know, which one are we? Who are we? And we can echo the words of Nehemiah. We need to, as we're contemplating our standing, if you will, our place, we need to be able to say, remember me for good. You need to look at your lives. I need to look at my life. We need to say, are we building up the Lord's house, the walls of God? Are we building a foundation for ourselves, for our families, for our CYCs, for our ecclesias? Remember me for good. But then we can have to acknowledge that we do it with faltering hands. We do it imperfectly, and we need God to not remember our iniquities, to cast them as far as east is from west. And we can echo with the criminal on the one side that encouraged Jesus from his words when he said, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. Thank you.